Well, good morning, everybody, and glad you're here as we gather around God's Word together. Let's pray as we open up the Scriptures. Almighty God, we ask that you would communicate to us today, that your Word would be what you promised your Word would be, alive and active and sharp. We ask that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would now illuminate it, causing our spirits within us to see it, to hear it, to perceive it, to respond to it, that it might be not just words on a page, but your very breath breathed into us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the Sunday we celebrate the pouring forth of the Spirit. And it's really the birth of the church Sunday. The text for Pentecost, the traditional text, is Acts chapter 2. Acts is a history book, you might say, the history of the early church. Acts chapter 2, our reading begins at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, said they were filled with new wine. Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The day of Pentecost, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ told his followers to wait for, the day that the Father had promised, was the day that the gift that the Father promised to send finally descended upon the believers in Christ. It marked them, it sealed them, it changed them, the Spirit filled them. They erupted in praise. They erupted in worship. They were declaring the wonders of God. It was the declaration of the wonders of God that the crowd heard. And the crowd was amazed that they heard the Galileans speaking the wonders of God, but they heard them in their own native tongue. So it was a miracle of the translation of languages, the hearing of language, as worship was declared. The Spirit birthed the church that day. What was different in the believers from that moment forward, from that moment before? Before they had heard Christ, many of them. Some of them had walked with Christ his entire 3 years of earthly ministry. Some of them had seen the miracles, participated in the miracles, gathered the leftover food of the miracles. Some of them had been sent out in Jesus' name to do miracles. And some of them had seen Christ crucified, but then seen Christ resurrected, walked with him, talked with him, ate with him during the days after his resurrection. Some of them had seen Jesus ascend into heaven. But they were not the same before Pentecost as they were after Pentecost. The difference is that the very Spirit of God now was indwelling them, ministering to them not from afar, not from above, not from on top, but from within, marking them, sealing them, possessing them, owning them, sealing them as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father forever. It was the adoption certificate. It was the evidence of God's activity that was irrefutable in their lives. As we think about graduation and seniors having a transition, we think about changes in life and what might come afterwards, as we think about our own lives as we're maybe further along on the journey, we want to be asking ourselves, at whatever age we are, how are we doing in our journey? Are we pursuing the things we're supposed to be pursuing? Are we prioritizing the things we're supposed to be prioritizing? Are we giving time to that which is most important? One of the things that concerns me as a pastor is that someone might grow up in our church or participate in our church, but one day grow one day the flame might grow weak. One day the passion for Christ might wane. One day there might die out in terms of a desire to seek the face of Jesus. One of the hardest transitions for church attenders is that going off to their first years of college or first years into their first career, into a new location, a new community, trying to find their first adult church, their first church as an adult on their own. Many struggle for years. And we want to be a church that prepares our young people to thrive as they transition into their next congregation. We hope every one of our graduating seniors will come back often and be part of our congregation. We hope some of them will never leave and will find careers nearby and will continue on in our congregation. But we know that many will move and need to connect with another body of believers. And so we are praying for you. We are blessing you to make that connection. It's not as if we feel like you're two-timing us or you're dishonoring us by going after some other church when you really should be part of our church. We want you to connect to an active, believing body of believers in the new community that God leads you to. But what's going to make the difference on whether that new congregation meets your needs? a crucial component that you need to be thinking of, and a crucial component for all of us who are living each day in this community, is, are we filled with, guided by, empowered by the very Spirit of God? Are the people we're surrounding ourselves with also empowered by the Spirit of God? One of the saddest things in our world is that the devil has deluded many people about the role of the Holy Spirit. There are segments who call themselves Christians who discount the Holy Spirit, who think it's okay to have the Father and the Son, but that the Holy Spirit we're just kind of ignore, push aside. Jesus didn't talk that way. If Jesus emphasized the importance of the Holy Spirit, then we as a church, we as individual followers of Christ, want to be emphasizing the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. When he came upon the early church, they broke out in worship, in declaring the praises of God. Maybe that's where we start. We start by saying, Heavenly Father, put your Spirit in me that I might praise you, that I might declare your wonders, that I might be overwhelmed with a realization of how good you've been to me, that I might wake up each morning and see a sunshine and say, Lord, thank you for the sunshine that you've given me, that I might see the rain clouds and say, thank you for watering the earth, that I might see my family and say, Lord, thank you for the blessing of family, that as you go through the day, you're aware of God's goodness and you can't help but declare his praises and his wonders. They bubble out of you. May it bubble out of us to the extent that others are aware of it. They're hearing it. And all of a sudden they're saying, you know, that's a guy that sure seems to be just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. That's a guy that sure talks a lot about how great his rescuer is, his Savior is. That's a woman that just seems to really love the Lord Jesus Christ. That worshiping heart, that worshiping attitude is an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in one of his followers. See, that's what happens when a person has been adopted into God's family. There's another verse that's very similar to our call to worship. Our call to worship was from Galatians. Turn with me now to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 15. Very similar to what Paul wrote in Galatians. Romans 8:15. It reads this way. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's first of all a contrast. We did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. There is fear in the hearts of some who claim to be followers of Christ. They fear whether they've done enough or obeyed enough or served long enough or kept the commandments well enough to receive the Father's favor. They're always in this state of fear and evaluation of whether they measure up. That's a slavery. That's from the enemy. That's not the intended way God wants you to live. The Spirit prompted Paul to write it that way. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Let's just write that out of the equation. That is not the way God wants us to be. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Now, why does it say sons in the original language? It only says sons. Some translations have tried to be more inclusive and added sons or daughters there. And the reason it says sons is because in the culture it was written, only sons were given an inheritance. If you've read history books or if you listen what's that author's name that writes all those books? Jane Austen. If you've read her books, it was only the male children that got an inheritance that carried on the family possessions, that kept the castles in the right lineage. It was true back in Bible times. So when the author was writing, he adopted you as sons, is because the sons received full inheritance. Now we recognize that daughters receive inheritance as well. And in the text I read from the book of Acts, where it quoted from the prophet Joel, sons and daughters both were listed there as receiving the Spirit. So the Bible is inclusive. But here the context is the historical idea of inheritance. And sons received full inheritance. And that's what it's telling you. You receive full inheritance when you're adopted by God. You receive His name. You call yourself Christian now. You receive His fame. You receive His possessions. You receive His power. You receive His eternal glory. You receive the mansions that you'll live in. It's yours as you are adopted into the full inheritance. Notice how it's a transactional thing, but it's a thing that moves into an experiential thing. Because it's the Spirit of God who adopts us and then gives us the ability to cry out, Abba, Father. The word cry here is not a negative word. It's the word that would be used to be crying out, Hosanna, as Jesus walked by on Palm Sunday. It's a cry of joy. It's a cry of exaltation. It's a wonderful word of excitement. It's a cry of celebration. So we cry out, Abba, Father, because the Spirit brings about that connection, that sense of belonging, that sense that we are now included. We are part of the family. Maybe you've seen movies of old England where there were large stone buildings, orphanages, where there were many, many kids that had been picked up off the streets without families, without provision. And kids were supposed to be cared for, tended to, but in reality they were just herded together there. But every so often, there'd be a notification that today was a day for everyone to get cleaned up. And at a certain time, everyone was supposed to be in the common room. Because today was the day when a car pulled up outside and a nicely dressed couple came walking into the building, first to the director's office and then with the director guided into that common room. And there they stood and kids were pointed to and a conversation was going on that couldn't be heard. And then the kids were looked at a little more closely and finally one kid was picked out, selected, maybe even picked up and carried out. One kid out of the masses was selected that day. But most were left behind. And that happened time and time again in those situations. And kid after kid just tried to cope with the heartache of that. And walls were put up inside. Their emotions were steeled off and walled off. And eventually they didn't even try to pretend to be interested when the next new couple was brought in. They didn't even look up. They didn't even make eye contact. They didn't want to even pretend that they had any interest in this couple. And so many people today live as orphans like that. They've been hurt. They've been lied to. The devil has done things in their lives that have caused all sorts of pain and heartache. And so they put up walls and they think of God as being some distant being who only does laws and rules and harsh punishment for breaking of them. And so they've got this separation in place, and they're never entering into the relationship that God has intended for them. They're always acting as a slave. They're always operating out of fear. And so it takes the very Spirit of God to break that. God is not interested in you being his slave. God is the one who walks into that ancient orphanage and looks at you, even though you're cowering in a corner, even though you've put up your hands in trying to keep yourself away from the heartache, and he grabs you tenderly alongside of your face and lifts up your head so you have to make eye contact. And he says to you, I want you. I've come here for you. You're the one I've chosen today. You're the one that I want to take home to be with me forever. And he does that for each and every one of us. It's not a limited amount of space in his home or a limited amount of space in his heart. He says to each and every one, I want you as my adopted son. I've come for you to make you my daughter. And it's the Spirit of God that causes us to be able to receive this reality and believe this reality and actually even then cry out, Abba! The word Abba is the simplest of words. It's just opening your mouth and letting breath out. Ah! And one closing of the lips. Ab. It's the very first word of many babies. It's a word for daddy or papa in many languages. And it's a word that God wants to put inside your heart, not at just a cognitive level, but at a heart level, that he, by his Spirit, is grabbing you and pulling you out of your isolation and into a relationship with him, that there's an eternal, everlasting, loving relationship. And the Spirit of God is undoing all those years of heartache and breaking down all those walls you've erected and peeling back all those scales you put in place so you can receive his love. You can open your arms. You can say, Abba, I receive you as my Father. I allow my heart to accept the reality of adoption. Adoption with all that it carries for all of eternity. Verse 17 ends with this amazing promise of us being glorified with him. See, God takes us into his presence. God brings us into his eternal home. God lets us anticipate and then experience eternity in heaven with him. Now, there is that little phrase right before it that sometimes we'd like to ignore, but it is there. So let's go ahead and face the reality. It says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with Christ. There might be some suffering. There might be some temporary hardships as we journey through life. There might be some times when our hearts are somehow pained as we sense some temporary wonder at why God is allowing things to happen, why there's hardships, why there's trials. But God in his sovereignty knows what we can handle and never gives us more than we can handle. And in reality, these years of suffering are short compared to the glory that awaits us on the other side, as we live with our King forever in his arms of love. The Spirit does this. Sometimes on Pentecost Sunday, we focus just on how these early believers erupted in praise. And certainly we need to celebrate that. But I felt compelled to go back a little further with you. It starts with adoption. Would you allow God to drive deeper into your awareness His adoption of you? And when that overwhelms you, then the praise can break forth. Let's say yes again to adoption. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we need your help. These deep biblical truths of you redeeming us, justifying us, sanctifying us, sometimes just stay up in our brains. We need something that travels down to our heart, Lord. Would you allow the truth of adoption to break down all the way through into our experience and into our ability to feel it? We invite you, Holy Spirit, to activate faith in us that we can receive this truth of adoption and live out the reality of receiving our full inheritance as sons of that culture and now as sons and daughters in this culture. Full inheritance of your name and your fame and all your possessions and all your abilities and all your eternal glories. We long for a greater experience of this reality. And Lord, may it bubble out of us. May we not be able to contain it. May we eventually become like those first Pentecost Sunday believers, where it bubbles out of us in declaring the wonders of God, the greatness of God, the surprising, amazing attributes of God and characteristics of God. May we be known as someone who cannot contain our awe of God, and our pleasure in God, and our love for God. Lord, you birthed your church on Pentecost. On this Pentecost Sunday, would you rebirth us and send us forth again as your adopted sons and daughters to declare your praises? We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.